Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Today we're in the book of Genesis, of course, and we're picking things up in chapter 30, Genesis chapter 30, beginning in verse 25. And you may recall before we took a week off last week, we were dealing with what was going on with Jacob, and he had an experience with God at Bethel, and he met the Lord, and then we see him headed out from home to go to his uncle Laban's, and we looked at that, and now we're going to see what happens in his life as he goes to work, or I might add, continues to work for his father-in-law, Laban. One writer says, in just a couple of verses, we move from wives to wages. So the action's pretty quick. We get this story about Jacob and Rachel, and then now, of course, Jacob has Leah and Rachel, right? And now begins the story of his employment negotiations, we might say, with Laban. And there's a lot to learn for us in these accounts. Excited to look at it. I know most of you, either yourself, your children, your grandchildren, are familiar with the concept of attention deficit disorder, right? ADD. I'm pretty convinced it had such a thing been around when I was a kid, I would have been diagnosed with probably a triple ADD. And maybe you would have too. But I look at this text and I think about Jacob and who he was, okay? Y'all remember that his name means cheater, deceiver, grabber, right? And yet you see following his life and in the Psalms, and you see in the Old Testament, God's people described as the people of Jacob. God himself calls himself, refers to himself, the God of Jacob. And I still can't get over that. You don't read all over Scripture the God of Moses or the God of Abraham or the God of Isaac to the degree that you read the God of Jacob, the God of the cheater, the God of the sensualist, the God of the selfish. But that's what God is saying with Jacob. Now, remember last time we also talked about the fact that what goes around comes around, you know, the law of reciprocity, the law of the harvest. And remember, Jacob was the cheater, cheated his brother out of his birthright, right? Now what does he do? He goes, and we looked in past weeks, he loves Rachel very much, and guess what happens? Father-in-law, old Uncle Laban, what does he do? He does the old switcheroo, and guess what? What Jacob had done to others, he now gets a taste of himself. But through it all, God is teaching Jacob. And God is working in his life. And that ought to be a great comfort and encouragement to us. If God can work and be patient and long-suffering and gracious with a Jacob, God can be gracious and patient and long-suffering with me and with you. So, there's these unusual labor negotiations. And I want us to talk about them. I don't know that I fully understand what's going on here. I think the whole point of the biblical writer preserving these things is to say that God can change the percentages. And he did that in a labor negotiation, in a labor arrangement that was established that had every mark of looking like it was to the advantage of Laban and to the disadvantage of Jacob. God flips that script, doesn't he? So, let's pick it up in chapter 25. I'm going to do something unusual. I'm going to read the whole text. We'll go all the way to verse 43. I want you to get a feel for this story, and we'll make a few comments on it and draw some conclusions. Chapter 30, verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go. For you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it. Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock have fared with me. For you had a little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? He said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. You almost sense the ironic humor here. These are two swindlers trying to outswindle each other. Good, sounds like a good deal. But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it, everyone that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Isn't that fascinating? Laban makes a deal, but then Laban steps away and is going to do everything he can to tilt the odds in his favor. And apparently at this point, Jacob doesn't even know about it, but God loves Jacob so much and God has an eye out for Jacob so much that God's going to protect this cheater and scamp of a guy because God's got a purpose for his life. Now, if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. Well, let's go on. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink, and since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted, and Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Okay, fascinating story there. Apparently, Jacob has received some divine instruction. Well, Matthew, how do you know that? Look ahead quickly, chapter 31, verse 13. Look what Jacob says to Laban, beginning in verse 6. You know that I served your father, he's saying to his wives. Your father, that would be Laban, with all my strength, verse 6. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, and all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, and all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with that flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I've seen all that Laban is doing to you. You see, that backstory is pretty important. So once again, you've got these two shysters that are trying to outduel each other. Not because of anything Jacob is, but in spite of who Jacob is, God sets his favor on him, and he's going to be sure that in this deal with Mr. Shyster father-in-law, that Jacob comes out not only okay, but prosperous. Now, why would that happen? That would happen for the same reason that in this calendar year, many times I have and you have disobeyed the Lord, taken for granted His greatness and His goodness and His promises, put our own selves and our own agendas ahead of God's agenda. And yet God has chosen to love us and forgive us and sustain us and watch over us and keep us. So you and I would be the ultimate biblical hypocrites to look at this text and say, wow, man, I can't believe that God would just be so long-suffering and gracious with Jacob. And man, what a scamp he was. And look how God intervenes here. And look how God causes him to come out ahead. And look how God takes care of him. Is there not Jacob in all of us and you and me? Absolutely. So let's look at the story a little bit in greater detail. Now, look at Jacob's progress. Go back to verses 27 through 30. Jacob has been working for Laban for 14 years. It's probably going to get worse before it gets better for old Jacob. But God is going to be with him. Which, by the way, serves as a reminder to me. Sometimes we tell people, you know, give your life to Jesus and things are going to get better. I believe that eternally. But the fact is, Scripture seems to indicate the more you walk with Christ, the more you walk in obedience to Him, it's probably going to get better, but it's probably going to get worse before it gets better. And I say that because you live in a fallen world that is full of Labans. But notice that God doesn't abandon Jacob. So look at Jacob's desire. After Joseph is born, his heart's stirred. He wants to move back to his own homeland to be on his own. He's got 11 sons, one daughter. He's more than fulfilled his part of the bargain, right? 14 years of work. But now he's going to stay and work for wages. And you see something of his progress. I say progress because it looks like here that Jacob has not made it his primary goal to get wealthy. He's done his time. He could have just walked away and started Jacob and Family Incorporated. But what does he do? One author says it's evidence that Jacob hasn't been covetous of wealth. At the close of 14 years, as poor as he is, he's willing to stick around. But he does want to get home. Now, what does that mean? That Jacob was lazy or he refused work? No, not at all. Apparently, Jacob is becoming aware that his work is being used of God to perhaps be a blessing to other people. Wow. Here's what occurs when wealth is the only goal. It's wrong by God's standards. It's ineffective too. The employer who is determined only to get as much out of the business as possible will underpay workers and underinvest in the business itself. I give you Exhibit A, Brother Laban. Now Laban, he wanted to make a buck, but he underinvested in his employees, and his motives were somewhat impure. He's pretty greedy. Now, look at verse 27. You're going to see something about Laban. Laban said to him, "If I found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination." That's an interesting word. The Hebrew idea is that of involvement with spirits. And you remember what God said, what God thought. You see it later in Scripture, what God thought about divination. Something like witchcraft, something like paganism. So Laban the pagan here, yet Laban knows that he's been blessed for the sake of Jacob. He knows Jacob being around has made his business better. But notice what happens in verses 29 and 30. Jacob says, "You yourself know that I've served you, how your livestock is fair with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly." And all of that has happened because I'm such a great guy and such a gifted agrarian and such a good sheep farmer. No, it doesn't say that. Look how Jacob's made progress. And the Lord has blessed you. Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, has blessed you. And so that's why I say, I'm not saying Jacob is arrived. I'm not saying he's got it all figured out. Here's a guy with a serious case of spiritual ADD. But I'm telling you, the text indicates this guy is learning, and he gives credit to the blessing of God. Jacob had worked for Laban, and he'd been faithful. His motives may not always have been pure. He's still a selfish guy, but he'd been faithful, and he's learning. Jacob was learning to operate by a different set of rules. You go to Barnes & Noble, you go online today, and what do you read in the self-help books? Nobody else is going to look out for you. You better look out for yourself. You better be aggressive. You better look out for number one. Jacob is learning to operate by a different set of rules. Laban, look at him. He's selfish. He's grasping. He devours. He's deceitful. He's dishonest. He's determined to use Jacob and to give nothing to Jacob. And humanly, y'all, the whole text is set up so that you and I are thinking, man, Jacob is about to get tooled here. I mean, Jacob is on the short end of the stick, however you want to say it. Jacob is in trouble. But y'all, Jacob had an ally. And that ally is an open-handed, upright, straightforward, generous, compassionate God who sees all and knows all. The secret of success for Jacob in working for Laban is that even in the unpleasant earthly relationship, Jacob is starting to understand that his real employer is not Laban. His real employer is God. And I'm telling you, that changes everything. So that's Jacob's progress. Now, look at Jacob's practice. I want you to look at the last part of verse 30. But now when shall I provide for my own household also? Jacob is willing to work hard. He wants to take care of his family, and that is a beautiful and a commendable thing. And I've often thought about it, and maybe you think about it as you look at this text. Jacob had a lot of reasons to make excuses. You mean, we're good excuse makers. If he didn't want to work hard, Jacob could have found many excuses. Here's a little short list. He could argue that Laban had cheated him in the matter of wives and therefore owed him. He could argue that anything he earned by his work would probably be taken from him so that the work itself was unprofitable. He could have said, God will take care of me. I don't have to work. Jacob has none of these things as excuses. He doesn't consider work demeaning or meaningless. He increasingly understands that somehow in the midst of all this madness, God is accomplishing his purposes. Well, look at verse 26. And Jacob's claims could not be disputed. Even Laban has to say, man, I'll tell you what, it is true, Jacob, since you've been around, since you've been working for me, whew, I mean, the farm and the whole expedition, the whole operation is really profitable. Laban may hate to admit it, yet he can't deny that his prosperity is in large part due, verse 27, to Jacob. Now I want you to look at this, and you can just listen while I read it. Later, Jacob is going to speak his mind to Laban when Laban is yet again trying to deceive him and trying to take advantage of him. I'm in chapter 31, verse 36. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you've hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? See, set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I've not eaten the rams of your flock. What was torn by wild beasts I didn't bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. He's getting it off of his chest there, isn't he? Kind of feels good reading that. But then listen to this. And this is why I know that Jacob is beginning to operate by a different set of rules, and he's learning. Verse 42, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. What kind of God are you walking with into a new year here in a couple of days? Well, according to Holy Scripture, He's a God who sees my affliction. He sees the labor of my hands. He sees me when it seems all the circumstances and even people around me are stacked against me, and He's on my side. And this God is so great that when others might plan for me or circumstances might look like I'm going to go away empty-handed, God makes sure that I go away loaded down with every blessing He ever intended. I need that kind of God. I need that kind of God desperately, and so do you. Well, that's Jacob. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Well, there's one more part we want to look at quickly before we run out of time. Look at the provision of God. I've already jumped ahead of myself, but you can trust the Lord. He keeps all His promises. Now, remember way back at Bethel? Remember what God said to Jacob? God said to Jacob, I'm with you. I'll keep you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. How much confidence do you have in God to keep His promises to you? If this book is true, then God has made some promises to you. And as you go forward, He's not going to break a single one of those promises. You can trust Him. There may be Labans in your life, but Laban can't hold a candle to the Lord of the universe, right? And just be reminded of that. He can alter the percentages. The speck and the spotted ones, previously the minority, God changes all of that, doesn't He? He changes all of that. Jacob has been divinely instructed. And you see in the end that Jacob comes out ahead, even though every attempt had been made to be sure that he came out the loser. Now, in the end, look at what Jacob does. He attributes prosperity to God. The blessings of prosperity can have one of two effects. Number one, I can view success as a trust from God and put that success to use for Him. Or I can see any success I have as a personal accomplishment and means to personal power. And in the end, I rob God of honor and I attribute prosperity to my own human ingenuity. that I think I designed and came up with myself. But notice what happens here. Jacob acknowledges the true source of blessing and success and prosperity as being from God. God overrules the deceit of Laban. God overrules the devices of even Jacob. And God keeps his promises. So, while this isn't primarily a stewardship passage, it has a stewardship focus when I'm talking about not just the money we have in our hands, but the stewardship of our entire lives. Think about these past 11 months and 30 days, right? You would say with me that God has gifted you. He's given you things, material things. He's blessed you with some wonderful experiences you've had this year. Or maybe this year you've known some, and I know this is true for a lot of people in our class, you've known some just gut-wrenching, heartbreaking moments as you've gotten news of a loved one's illness or diagnosis or prognosis or whatever. But yet through that, you've experienced and you've sensed God's presence. But here's a text that tells us one of the marks that we're starting to, that a person is starting to operate by a different set of rules. That is, you're growing more and more aware of God's economy and God's power and God's graciousness. One of the marks of such a person is that the gifts that God pours into your life do not become idols that you worship, but rather they become signposts that point you back to worship the giver himself. Jacob's presence had brought the blessing of God. Laban has no interest in Jacob's God. He's interested only in the blessing he received because of Jacob's God. There are a lot of people following God today because of the Western belched out of the pit of hell lie called the prosperity gospel. I'm going to follow God because if I follow God, I'll get what I want and I'll be happy and I'll have a larger home, a better car, a better bank account. I'm going to follow God because it's good for my physical health, blah, blah, blah. And if I do this, life will be better for me and Jesus is my lucky charm. And that dishonors God. Laban is interested in the blessing he received because of Jacob's God. Laban is a parasite. He's aware of God's promises to Jacob, and he's just going to go along for the ride. Don't be a spiritual parasite in pursuit of the prosperity that you think God will bring you because you attach yourself to him in name only. Let me tell you, Scripture bears out, God takes a dim view of those who attach themselves to him for means of personal gain and prosperity. Failure to focus on the giver fans the flame of idolatry. I gotta let the gifts of God drive me to God himself. One writer says, you can't show the preciousness of a person merely by being happy with his gifts. Ingratitude certainly proves the giver is not loved. But gratitude for gifts does not prove that the giver is precious. Here's the kicker right here. What proves the giver is precious to us is the glad-hearted readiness to leave all his gifts to be with him. And that, my friends, is worship. Cherishing the preciousness, the desirability of God above everything else. That's what Jacob did. Oh, he did it imperfectly. He was a scamp. He was an operator. But Jacob is beginning to get that. And he's saying, God, I'm a slow learner. I've got spiritual ADD, but here's what I'm learning. Everything comes from you. And I don't care how much success and how much authority, how much power, how much privilege I have. If I don't have you, I got nothing. So, Lord, I want to value you above all things. Well, came across a prayer a guy wrote based on this text, a guy named Matt Matthewson. He said, Lord, forgive us where we have allowed ourselves to compromise our convictions on the altar of convenience. Open our eyes to the ways we foolishly allow the ends to justify the means. Forgive us for treating things like treasures and people like things. Confront us with the truth that our deepest need is not met by possessing something, but by being possessed by you. So, what do we take away from this text? Well, a lot of things, but I think the overarching thing is this. I need to let the providence of God and the power of God and the provision of God lead me to cherish the preciousness of His person above everything else. You know, I love what Peter does. You see that word precious. We have His very precious. Now we sing the song, so precious is Jesus, my Savior and King. Right? For He is so precious to me. And I don't think I could say a better thing to you or a better thing to myself as we stand on the precipice of a new year. And good old Brother Jacob reminds us, you want this next year to be a year unlike any in your life previously, full of meaningful growth and progress, then you make it your goal that Jesus will be increasingly precious to you, that you will see Him, know Him, cherish Him, value Him like you should. It was in 1709 that the Anglican priest Thomas Kin wrote some words that have been sung almost in every church, still sung today. Sometimes we call it Old 100th. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We call it the doxology. And I think I learned from Jacob, as halting, as slow a learner as he was, there's a great lesson in his life for us. And that is that my life and your life has meaning, ultimately and eternally, only to the degree that it is a doxology to the living God. The God of Jacob, and the God of you, and the God of me. Lord, thank you that you're the God of Jacob, that you're so long-suffering and so gracious, and that, Lord, when spiritually our attention span is so pathetically short, thank you that you keep on loving us. And thank you that nothing will thwart your purposes or keep you from keeping your promises to us. And so, Father, as we prepare for a new year, new opportunities, new challenges, let us learn from the lesson of the life of your servant Jacob. And let us let your gifts point back to you, that our lives might be a doxology that declare to a watching world that you're precious above all things. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Y'all have a great week.